Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? And also, while you're looking at Philippians, how many fingers you got on your left hand? Four? No thumb, right? All right, he's got four fingers. How many of y'all got, I call them all five. He's one of those Old Testament guys. Okay. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, Romans chapter 12, and Proverbs chapter 23. That'll keep you busy. And you can put one of your thumbs in there too. Okay, first of all, Philippians chapter 2. In verse 2, we'll begin there. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Be found in the fashion of a man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now we're familiar with all of that. But in Romans chapter 12, 2, he tells us in light of salvation, there's something that God requires of us. And this is where Paul says to the Roman church, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, the mercies of God, I believe, are the preceding chapters of Romans up to 12, telling about God's grace and mercy and justification by faith and deliverance from sin. So, because of his mercies, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're familiar with that also. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So having a right heart attitude is of great value and importance in this life. And the title of the message, for those of you who like titles, is the molding of your attitude and character. The molding of your attitude and character. How many of you know that God wants to mold your character and your attitude? How many of you have experienced that of late? Because when we speak about molding, let's put the word up here, M-O-L-D. Now, most of you women who do cooking are familiar with those little devices you got in your kitchen where you can make a jello mold. And so you got that container that sometimes it's a design. You can pour the liquid in there and then let it refrigerate or freeze. And then you take that top off and you got a perfect image. You molded something. Now, to look at the word molding and defining it, it's used to give shape, to mold distinctive pattern or behavior. So it's very distinctive, you know, pattern or behavior. And it speaks about a container used to give shape, especially of hot liquid material when it cools and hardens. So a lot of times people make their own bullets, they have a mold, they melt the lead, pour it into the mold, and let it cool off, and then they just tap the bullet out. So they made their own lead bullet. So there's a lot of different things that people make molds out of. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says about the last days, a lot of people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. So we know that God is forming us into a certain image. We also know that the Bible warns us of some people that have a form of godliness, but it's not something that's real. Now the word there is morphos, which means change. And it denotes primarily the process of activity of forming or shaping something. But here in this particular passage, it's used in a negative way. It's used in referring to that godliness which is merely a form and simply an external appearance. Such godliness is a sham and devoid of any real power, which the context tells us. It doesn't have the power to break any sin. So those who practice this kind of religion find the external forms and expressions of evangelical worship to be amenable to their lifestyle. They do. They really like it. But they are violently at odds with the gospel and its eternal effects of subduing sin and nurturing holiness. Isn't that true? And so that's where we're going to talk about the molding of our attitude and character. Now, I know I've talked a lot about attitude this year already, because I have a problem. I don't know if any of you do, but I have a problem with getting a bad attitude. Especially this time of year when everybody's going around, you know, saying whatever. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year and all that stuff. And they don't, a lot of them just, it's just a form. It means nothing to a lot of them. I don't want to get into all that. But it's just, I mean, they have this attitude of this is a time to be joyful and happy and to give and bless it, but yet they're so frustrated. They really don't have any joy or happiness in their life, in their true sense of it. And so the molding of our attitude is kind of like the forming of it. It's the same concept that's behind that. Because if we use that word mold, it's used to shape or to mold something. We're all very familiar with that. Now, it would be nice if God could just take us and melt us down into a liquid form and just pour us into a mold and then shake us out, and it'll be done. Wouldn't it? But that wouldn't be something that would be a living experience. Romans 8:29 tells us this, and this is the ultimate plan of God. Ultimate. In other words, God has a plan that has many facets to it. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, this is the ultimate, the final plan, the consummation of all that God's designed to do. From whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, to conform to the image of his Son. And he says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. And so here in Romans 8:29, the word is morphosis with a prefix, somorphosis. So it has it refers to really the children of God conforming to the divine image, being like his Son. And that's a pretty high calling. And it's something that God will do. He's doing a quick work, and he'll cut it short in righteousness. And there's another word in the New Testament, while it's not used in the sense of form or mold, but it's used in the sense of what God is doing. And it's one we're all familiar with. Does anybody have an idea what that word would be? Chastisement. So let me explain that to you, because this is Thayer's definition of that word chastisement. It's a Greek word, paideia, P-I-D-E-I-A. And it means the whole training and education of children, but it doesn't just stay with children, it stays to all of us, because we're all children of God. Which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. And whatever, and indulges also cultivates the soul, especially for correcting mistakes and curbing passions. And so instruction is behind this. For it's the aim of this whole thing is to bring people into a certain conformity, to a certain mold. It's calls to curb our passions and to increase virtue. Because God is in the changing business. He wants to change us from glory to glory, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the word chastised is used in Hebrews chapter 12 five times. It's translated chastening or chastisement. It's used in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 in the role of leadership. And it's translated there instruction. It's used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 of training children, nurture. So now you get the picture a little bit better, I think, of what God is doing. So God is in the business of nurturing, molding, informing us, changing us into an image that looks at the end like His very Son, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. Is that happening in our lives? Because it is a hard attitude. It's of the most important thing that has to take place, because we're talking about the molding of our attitude, because that's what produces the character. And if God doesn't get to the attitude and change it, then it's going to have a difficult time changing the character in the individual. Now, a lot of people think that character doesn't count, but God says it does. So we can cultivate a right attitude. I mean, we can allow God's word to mold us like He wants to, because that's what God uses more than anything else. He uses the Holy Spirit to convict us. He uses the word to instruct us in order to cause us to get a picture of what God requires, and gives us the opportunity to yield to that, the chance to make that choice. And so having a good attitude towards God is important. Having a good attitude towards circumstances, His will, God's will, and people and other things in life. And it's not always easy to do that, especially at certain times of the year when everybody's in the festivity mode, all excited about certain events. They're more excited about Santa Claus coming than they are about Christ returning. But Philippians chapter 4, 8 also tells us what to think on. And so if there's something that God wants us to think on, I think it's something that we are to make an effort to do. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So those are the things that God wants us to, if you would, think on. Now let's use the other word, meditate, to take the time to ponder on them. Because to meditate is really to muse over something in your mind, to roll it over and over and over in your mind until you form a picture of it. Because that's what God's trying to do to us. He's trying to get us to see a picture of what He wants us to be. And this is how you do it, is by taking the time to think or to meditate upon what God says. Now, that's a lot involved. I don't know how often we think on the things that are pure and just and honest and lovely and good report. I mean, most people are thinking on what's critical. But if God wants to mold our attitude and our character, the only way He can do it is if we do what Romans 12 says, is to lay our life down and to not be conformed to this world, because the world is trying to form the way we think. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that are trying to, I mean, you got the educational system that really, I mean, because chastisement is an educational system God has. And the educational system we have today is really trying to form the little minds of kids. And they're ruining their minds. And look how they're growing up. And then the media, they're constantly out there trying to change everybody's mind about certain things. I mean, look what happened just recently in Missouri and then New York. I mean, maybe everything wasn't quite the way it should have been, but by the same token, something's not right when you got all these race hustlers coming out there promoting more violence. Because what they're trying to do is to form the public's opinion, inform their mind to think a certain way. And when they do that, then people begin to follow that, and they begin to repeat it, and they begin to say it, and then they begin to act on it or to behave that way. And that's exactly what they want. They want the chaos. They want the confusion. They want the violence. It's hard to believe that, but you can't help but think that. And so to think on these things, as Philippians 4 tells us, it's a matter of taking time to ponder and to meditate. As we just recently taught on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, those particular virtues, knowing what they are. And there's more to that than what was taught, believe me. Because we have to live that every day. We have to be every day true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and give good reports. That's a daily routine for us. But that can only happen if your mind has been molded to think that way. And so when you start thinking or hearing lies, you go to the truth. Or when you start thinking things that are dishonest, you go right to honesty. Or when you start thinking things that are unjust, you start thinking, what is just? And so on. As he says there, because a lot of people really are doing the very opposite of what this says. Why? Because their mind has been molded into that kind of frame of thinking. I mean, what your parents are doing with homeschool, if you homeschool, is you're molding those minds. It's a future generation. And they're going to be just like their parents, just like they've been taught. Now, I hope it doesn't embarrass you if your children are just like you. Because sometimes we look at our children and say, he's not like me. Oh, really? They got a lot like you. They might not just look like you, but the problem is when they start having the same attitude you have or the same behavior you have. And that's where the problem comes in. And so in Romans chapter 12, we are commanded. We're not saying this is an option, but this is a command. I mean, it's a direct command to God's people to renew our minds. And he tells us in that context to think soberly. So you have to cultivate a mindset that is in line with God's will, his word, and his ways. Doesn't he say in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts? That tells us a whole lot about human nature, that it's diametrically opposed to what God is. It's in opposition to God. It's hostile to God. It doesn't want to really surrender its mind and its will to the ways of God. Because the nature of man is to be sinful. Because we're tainted with this world and with sin. And we've had that poison put into our system from the very beginning when Adam sinned. Because sin has been passed down to all men, Romans 5:12. Because one sinned and we all are born sinners into this world. In the book of Psalms, it says we come out of our mother's womb speaking lies. It tells us something about human nature and the depravity of it and the course that it's on. Because it's on a crash course. Unless God stops that individual and changes its heart and then begins to continue to work inside to change it into the image of Christ. So what is your attitude? Do you even know what an attitude is? Somebody says, well, I don't have an attitude. That's an attitude. Everybody has an attitude. Because an attitude is simply a disposition. It's a state of mind, a sentiment. And we all have that. It's a feeling you express from time to time, and it reveals your attitude or disposition. It's how you act and how you respond and how you live, because how you act and how you respond reveals you. And I don't like what I see a lot of times. I get frustrated over it. I don't know about you. So you can take a person who gets angry very easily, hot-tempered. Man just doesn't take much. And you find yourself blowing off steam, huffing and puffing. And then sometimes you see somebody like that and you'll probably make a statement, well, he's not in a very good state of mind. You might even say he belongs in a mental institution. We probably think that way sometimes. Because people kind of give that impression by the way they act and the way they behave. Well, something has happened in their life that's brought them to that place. They've been molded into that. Or they've been watching the wrong things or hanging around the wrong people. Some people grow up moody, discouraged, disappointed, and frustrated. Are you moody? Have you ever been moody? Thank God. I know I'm not here with a bunch of angels. Are you ever discouraged, disappointed, or frustrated? Do you ever get frustrated around this time of year when you find all this stuff going on and you just think, I want out of here? And it gets to the point you think, man, something's got to change. You know, if your father lost his job, it's not the best time to go ask him for money or the keys to the car. I don't think you'll get a good response. I don't think that will work out very well for you. Your timing chains off. But why do we get negative? Why do we get critical? Why do we get discouraged? I mean, you can give me all the answers you want to, but I can give you just one simple answer. It's a bad attitude. It goes back to your disposition. See, it's rooted to something. It's been molded into you. You've lived that way and got away with it all your life. See, I wasn't saved until I was in my later 20s. And I lived a certain way all those years. I mean, I was around my brothers and other people. And there was no good living. Oh, there was fun and pleasure and all those things you could say. All the wrong things. But you learn to respond a certain way. You learn to fight like they fought. You learn to backtalk like they backtalk. To lie, cheat, steal, whatever. I mean, you learned because you were around that all the time. And so you acted that way. And so the reason we get negative is because of bad attitude. Or let's say it this way. A sinful thinking. Because that's what you're thinking. Because whatever you're thinking is what you are. And I don't like that either. Because, I mean, that defines you who you are. You know the old saying that we've said so many times, you sow a thought, you reap an attitude or an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, and you reap a character. Guess what we end up with? Habitude. Brother mentioned that just a couple weeks ago. A habitude is a way of behaving. It's a real word. Go look it up. And so we end up having this, not just attitude, but habitude, where we begin to live a certain way, the character's being expressed. So that's not a good character to be around. You probably tell your children that sometimes. I don't want you hanging around that boy or that girl. They're not a good influence on you. And so you learn to live a certain way within the culture you're in. The home environment you're in, the people that are in your neighborhood, the people you go to school with, church with, the society that you're raised up in. I mean, just look at look at the Arab nation. Why are they the way they are? Is it because of what they're taught? Is it because of what they watch and what they see all the time? Because they teach them from a little child to hate. And that's why they are the way they are. And they grow up with this behavior. It's their lifestyle. So we all come from different backgrounds, different degrees of sin. We all practice certain things as a result of what we were taught. I bet you, how many of you before you were saved were taught in some cases it's okay to lie? You know, a little white lie now and then is not a big deal. And you were taught that. And so if you thought it was advantageous to you, then you would tell a lie because it would benefit you. until you were taught differently, and then you got really messed up in your mind and got convicted, and you dealt with it. So, you didn't lie no more. Well, it's okay to drink. It's okay to curse. How many of you cursed before you were saved? Don't you, none of you young people, raise your hands, because I think it shouldn't be that way. But I bet you a bunch of us in here could make up a lot of people that said a lot of bad things before we were saved. Probably sometimes you've cussed out somebody, we would say. Well, where'd you learn that from? You learned that from being around people. I learned from being around my father and my brothers, because that's what they did most of the time. Something didn't go right, first thing that came out of their mouth was blah, blah, blah. And so you learned it. You picked it up. I mean, you're driving down the road, and your brother's driving or your father's driving, and somebody pulls out in front of them, and they go, "You blah, 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 blah." And you hear that. Or you call on this name or whatever. And you just pick it up. And then when you're going down the road and the same thing happens, you say it. So you have cultivated this attitude that has become a habitude. It's your character. You've learned it from somewhere. And if you're doing that now, your children are learning the same thing. You know, parents were, my father both smoked and drank. Now, after my mother died, he quit smoking and quit drinking. But you know what? You were always around that. And everybody in the family went in that same direction. Of course, I got saved in my 20s, and so I quit drinking and quit smoking. I mean, it was just the power of God that delivered me from all those things. And so we learn to gossip because we're around gossips. We learn to criticize because it's what we learn. It's something that molds our mind. It's like just pouring that jello into the mold and letting it sit a while and let it become into the shape that you want it. And I wonder how many mothers and fathers are molding the minds of their children in a negative fashion. I wonder how many of us here call ourselves Christians. We have a form of godliness but deny the power to set us free from sin. And we're helping form other people now. I mean, an abusive parent can be the same thing. Hollering and screaming all the time. Same thing comes out of your children. So we sowed to the flesh, at least I did, for 20 plus years. That's a lot of sowing. Because all those years, what you were doing was molding, you were pouring something into the mold. And it shaped itself in a certain fashion. And now you're reaping. It's still with you. Do you like it? Nope. What can you do about it? Well, number one, you can hate it. Nothing wrong with that. Hate the evil and love the good. Because you're not going to give up something until you begin to hate it. And then you can begin to think on the right things. To start the process of remolding. Reshaping. So, all those years we've learned to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to talk a certain way. And it all comes from the years of wrong training, wrong influences. And it hurts us. It damages us and it mars us. And God makes note of all of that. Because we allowed our minds and thinking to be influenced by certain things. Isn't that true? It could be home. It could be school. Because I went to private school for, when I went to private school I went to private school for 5 years, and then we moved up north, and for a few years after my mother died, I went to public school. A little trouble happened there. But then we came back, and I went back to private school for the last year, the eighth grade. And I look back at that private school as the best thing that ever happened to me. Because once I got out of the private school and went to the public school, I went haywire. There was something about being in a private school about discipline, instructing, and chastisement. As you've heard me say about the nuns, they didn't put up with a whole lot because I went to a Catholic school. You can't, today, I mean, the teachers will let you get away with anything. Because when I got into the public school, I backtalked my teachers. I even threatened a few of them. And I remember another a friend of mine, not a very good one, the principal or the vice principal, he punched him out one day. He got so mad at him because he called him down on something, he turned around and hit him and knocked him flat on his face. Now, he got expelled. But that was a friend of mine. I watched that happen. I'll never forget it. But that's the kind of environment I went into. That's the kind of a thing I was around. Then you're in school. You had the, you know, the partying. And you add to that everything you want to because it was just, you know, do what you want to do. Live the way you want to live. And my mother had passed away and my father was on the road a lot. And so I lived in over 20 homes over a period of years. And so I had nobody really to supervise me or to correct me or discipline me. Now, a couple people tried to take me in and to help me. I remember that. Tried to influence me, but didn't do a whole lot of good. But we allowed our minds to accept these things and to let them become a part of our life. Well, for whatever reason, we thought it was cool. We thought we were growing up and we were free and whatever it might be. And so whether it was the home or the school or the friends, and even now today, the media and the TV. I mean, back when you look back at the TV, back when I was growing up, I mean, it was basically Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and Howdy Doody. Buffalo Bill, I mean, it was clean stuff. But today it's more violent, more invasive, and filthy. A lot of people brought up in what we call a religious upbringing. They went to a certain church and they were brought up in a religious way. And so they had a form because a lot of it was just really a self-righteous, proud attitude. They thought they were better than anybody else. And when they were around you, they thought you were basically a heathen, and you were. I remember them calling me and saying, you're nothing but a heathen. So what do you mean? I'm an American. I'm a Christian. You don't know what you're talking about. I mean, see, my mind was really, if you don't mind, I mean, I was really molded the wrong way. My thinking process had been really messed up because I thought that way. And so attitude is like a prism you look through. And you look through it and you see things a certain way. So we look through and we see life. So if you look through a religious, self-righteous prism, what are you going to be like? You're going to be like the man in Luke chapter 18. Let's read that just a minute. This is what you'll become like. And I would think this is something you'd say, I don't want to be like him. A religious man, Luke 18, in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain, which, what did they do? They trusted in themselves. So they were self-righteous, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, or even as this publican. In other words, I'm better than him. And he based it on this fact, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and that doesn't change you. You can do all those things but still have a form. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is Jesus' comment. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Same thing it says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. You humble yourself, you'll be exalted in due time. So if you look through the wrong prism, you're going to get yourself in trouble. They see a person who's raised in what you would call a dysfunctional family. And I would qualify myself as that right in the past tense. I was raised in a dysfunctional family. I had five brothers and an older sister. And you talking about dysfunctional, it was there. Because all we did was fight and raise Cain. I'm not talking about raising the Old Testament Cain from the dead. I'm talking about you know what. And we were trouble. I'm not proud of that. But I'm making a point because it was dysfunctional. And so you were brought up in a time when, you know, maybe there was abuse or other problems within the home or the family. Hurts took place. I mean, because there can be, you know, abuse is not just somebody beating you. But somebody, it's always running their mouth at you or criticizing you, putting you down. And they put you down constantly, and you grow up with that environment. And you grow up insecure. There's no love. And so then you begin to look through what we would call a hurtful prism. Because this has been formed into your mind and your life. So you begin to look at everything else that way. It has an effect upon you in the way you think. And it's difficult to see the right kind of love through all of that. Because you've got all of these hurts. With all this pain in your life. You never had a father who loved you, who was there when you needed him. And so you grow up that way. Then usually the cycle continues through the children. The same thing picks up. They grow up and they begin to become the same way. They get married and then they become abusive in the same way. Some of them become, you know, alcoholics, or they have verbal abuse or even sexual abuse. You know, the feminists today, they teach that all men are the same. They can't see them as individuals and form a good opinion of them because their prism, the way they look at them is that they're all hateful, abusive, and no good. And so they grow up thinking that kind of thing. And that's why when you see them sometimes, because you have these women in the media that are feminists and commentators, I would say, and they've been in an abusive relationship themselves. Don't take much but to look at them and you can see that. And then you have the denominational prism. A lot of people grow up in a denomination. Why? I mean, why do we have all these people that are so anti-healing, so anti-tongue, so anti, you know, certain things? The reason they become that way is because they've been taught and molded that by a particular religious system, a corrupt religious system. It doesn't go by the truth. It goes by its denominational, you know, doctrines. This is what we believe. We were born in a Baptist church. We'll die in a Baptist church, yeah? I hope that you do better than that when you die, because whatever, I mean, all the doubt and the fear is something that is taught to them. And their mind has been molded into that frame. So the attitudes we have are about what we allow to influence our life, whatever they are. Ever who's been an influence in your life, hopefully it's been good. If it hasn't, then there's something that needs to be adjusted in your life. And now is the time for adjustment. Because if you've been brought up that way, in any of these things I'm talking about, because, I mean, who or what is influencing your life? The way you think. Because ever who's influencing your life is molding you. They're just pouring it into this mold and you're coming out just like they want you to come out. I'm not saying they're intentionally thinking this. Because the devil is the one who's behind the scenes working it all. The devil's using them, whether it's a father or a mother who's abusive or is teaching those ways of life. The devil's behind it. So understand that, please. Because you probably say, well, you're talking about my parents. Well, I'm saying that, you know, they don't even know it. The devil captivates their mind, according to 2 Timothy 2:26, and he gets them to do his will. That's how he continues on his process of killing, stealing, and destroying people's lives. And so who do you want to mold your mind? I mean, if you were asked that question, who do you want to mold your mind, to make you think the right way? I think you would choose somebody that you trusted in and who had character. And the only place I know to go is the Word of God. But the people you associate with can be a good or bad influence. Is that true? So what about your associations? I mean, I associate with a lot of people out there. When I went to school, I don't know of any of them that I ever looked up to. Not a one that I can say that I admired. Not one. Back then, you might have thought, man, they're cool, but that was dumb. And now you know it, that you're saved. But you like being around them because they, you know, whatever they did, they were strong, they fought, they lied, they cheated, and they got away with things, and they were teaching you this very thing. And so the people you associate with, you run with the pigs and you wallow in the mire with them. That's the old saying. You know what pigs do, don't you? So you go out there and you get in the pen with them, you'll start doing what they do. Because you can take the pig out of the pen, and he's going to turn around and go back in there and wallow back in the mire. But if we look through the prism of God's Word, we see something differently. We see invisible realities. This is what's taught us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we know. And this is the most difficult and hardest thing to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction. In other words, our tribulations are really easy. And they're only momentarily, but they're working for us. And catch that part. They're working for us. Working for us. Not against us, but for us. Catch that. A far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. So there's something far better than we ever thought is going on. But why? Well, how is it working? Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, or everlasting and invisible. So we've got to be able to somehow or another, by the grace of God, to be able to focus on something, the real things of life. Like Philippians 4:8, what is true, what is just, what is honest? Versus what does man say is true? Because there's all kinds of truth out there. But there's only one reality when it comes to truth, and that's the Word of God. Because a lot of truth, I mean, we got a lot of denominations say they got the truth. But when you measure it by the Word of God, you find out it's not quite up to par. They argue over predestination, election. They argue over hell. They argue over tongues. They argue over healing. They argue over anything. They argue over the communion table. I mean, there's just no sense of, well, this is what the Word says. And so the debate goes on and will go on forever. So everything we read or watch or are involved with or around or associate with influences our thinking or molds our mind. It's framing us and causing us to think a certain way. Do you think Hollywood has an influence on your life? I mean, I enjoy good entertainment. Good, wholesome entertainment. I'm all for it. I mean, I like to sit back and relax just as much as you do, probably more. I mean, it depends on the pressure you're under. Sometimes you like it more. But then you think that they have an influence on you. They can if you get a hold of the wrong stuff and start watching it and become all caught up in it. I mean, look what pornography has done to this world. Look at the effect, the negative effect upon people's lives. And now it can come on your cell phone. It can come through the internet. I mean, it's right at your doorstep. It's knocking at the door to get in. And look how it's corrupted people today. I mean, it's so corrupt, it's almost, I mean, it's alarming. So how we look at life will determine how we will do or how well we will do or won't do. How you look at life. Well, you, I can see by talking to you, you tell me how you think about certain things. I can tell how well you will do. Or I can tell how well you won't do. Doesn't take much. You know, teenagers sometimes may see things differently. And I understand that because that is a hard age to be in. I was once a teenager. And I've had a few dumb thoughts a few times. I wouldn't mind being able to go back and start over. But I don't know about that. The only way I could go back and start over was if, number one, God allowed me. Number two, I'd be saved. But you know, you look at things differently. It's just the mindset of a teenager. Why are my parents so hard? Why are they so strict? What's wrong with his short dress? You know, what's wrong with, you know, dressing a little flirty? And yet when they start having these neutral bathrooms, they start screaming, wait a minute, hold it. You don't want the boys to come into your bathroom too? You don't want it to be a neutral situation? Why are you up in arms about that? But yet you are not too upset about the fact your parents don't want you to dress a certain way. But, you know, so you want the same-sex bathrooms? People do that today. People argue about that. Yet when their parents start telling them how to, you know, don't dress that way, they get upset and get mad. Until they're about 25 or 30 years old, then they look back and see how terrible it was. Can't believe they did that. But you did. So how you think certainly affects the way you live. Now, why can't we date? Why can't we go out with the boys and girls? Why can't we party? Why can't we even have premarital sex? That's the questions today that are debated in the schools and all around the halls. Everywhere. It's what's promoted by Hollywood. And people are picking up on it. And the reason is you can't do that is because of the negative effect it has upon you. Because when you grow up, you'll begin to go through one woman after another, one man after another, because you'll never be satisfied. Is what exactly what will happen. And so what happens is, again, your prism, the way you're looking at things, is distorted. You see things from a little teenager's eyes. You don't see things from a mature adult way. And so your parents might tell you, why can't I drive? Well, when you get a driver's license and when you grow up and prove to me that you can drive and behave yourself correctly, I'll let you drive. Is there a problem with that? But they don't like it. They don't understand. Until maybe somebody lets their kid have a car and they go out and wreck it and get killed. And they think, oh, how terrible. But that could have been you. You never know. And so, how you think, folks, affects the way you live, like it or not. You know, the media, all they do got to do is report some kind of epidemic out there. And behind that, they say everybody needs to go get a shot. And the world begins to fear. And so our life is a lot of times controlled by what other people say. And with the pharmaceutical companies who promote certain things. It's constantly putting pressure on us. So their life, a lot of people's lives are controlled by others that say and think things that are contrary to God's word. So how we see things affects the choices we make. Numbers chapter 13. We're all familiar with this. This is a time when, you know, it's how you look at the circumstances. How you look at life will affect either victory or defeat. A negative attitude will be something that will bring defeat in your life. So what happened here? What influenced their thinking? In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. Now we know the story here that they sent out the 12 spies. They came back, and Caleb and Joshua had saw that the land was good and plentiful. And they saw the giants that were in the land also. But the other 10 spies saw the giants and were afraid. That's what we read on. But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we are going to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Then you go into chapter 14, look what happens. The influence of these 10 people, these negative talkers, naysayers. Verse 1 of Numbers 14, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God that we had died in this wilderness." That was their attitude. Now something formed out of it, and it has to go back to those spies who came with a negative report. They picked up on that. They influenced these people in a negative way. Now God judged them all for this. We know that story very well. So all it takes is a little suggestion of negative, little suggestion. And it begins to poison your mind and influence it and mold it and takes you down a wrong direction. We look in Mark chapter 4. Circumstances here had a great power over the way these people thought. If you think for a minute that the way you think is not something that's being molded, then you're deceived. Mark 4 and verse 37. "There was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, that is Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So Jesus had authority over all of that, but they saw the circumstances and they began to murmur and complain. It didn't work out too well, did it? Then in Matthew chapter 14, we have a similar scenario with Peter. Matthew 14 and verse 26. "And when the disciples had saw him walking on the sea, that is Jesus, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But right away Jesus spoke unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And Peter went. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Now we know the rest of the story, don't we? He saw the wind, verse 30, boisterous, and was afraid. The circumstances. And they began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? So what influenced him? The circumstances. So how does the devil control you? I mean, doesn't he have an avenue that he can get into our lives? I mean, he gets to the mind. I mean, the devil wants to come at your mind and the way you think because he wants to be the one in charge molding your mind. He wants you to think negatively. I mean, you have to stop and think about this because somebody is influencing your mind. Everybody is influenced by somebody. Whether it's the books you read, the people you associate with, where do you go to school, where do you go to church, who are your parents, doesn't make any difference. We're all influenced, either for the good or the better, or the worse. It just depends on who they are. It depends on their character. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 about whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel should shine on them. So the devil doesn't want you to see the light. He creates the eclipse. That's just where, you know, something overshadows that bright light and for a moment makes it dark. And that's what he brings, is darkness, not light. He doesn't want you to see the light. He wants to keep you in the dark. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter warns them, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him steadfast in the faith. So we know who our adversary is. We know that he's the one who comes to control us. So I would say that we are vulnerable to the devil. Do you believe that? I mean, was the devil trying to influence Peter? How about Luke 22:31 when Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, the devil has asked me that he could sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And you know what that word fail is? It's a sermon I'm working on. I don't know when it's going to come out, but it's where we get the word eclipse from. And you know what an eclipse is. So in other words, he's blinding you again. He's the one that's working against you, trying to get into your thoughts. Did he get to Peter? He finally did. And Peter definitely got to Judas, we know that. But Peter finally denied the Lord. Now he turned around because Jesus had prayed for him. So the battle was won because Jesus prayed for him beforehand. So that tells us something about God being on our side. And the one that Hebrews speaks of, that ever intercedes for us that we might be saved to the uttermost. Thank God for that. Because we don't know the times we would have fallen flat on our face if it had not been for God behind the scenes praying for us, interceding for us in the heavenlies. Or maybe somebody else God used down here. So we know how the devil, he gets to innocent minds, unsuspecting, who are open to evil. I consider the devil as a stalker. I don't know if any of you have ever had a stalker on your case, but that ain't a nice thing to have, because they can be really cagey, sneaky, and cunning, crafty. Like Ephesians 4 speaks about how that don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, for some are lying in wait. The crafty, cunning, and seductive, trying to seduce you away from the faith. And the Bible says in the last days, a lot of that's going to happen because, again, the devil is just trying to blind you to the light. He doesn't want your mind to be molded in the right way. He wants it to come out wrong. But you take people who have all these problems in their life, and discouragement and bitterness and unforgiveness. What does God say about forgiveness? Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Hardest thing for a bitter person to do, or for an unforgiven person to do, is to let go. To let go. You can tell them 1,000 times, but all it takes is one time that they say, okay, I'm going to let go. Because that's a choice you get to make. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. So just take it on that fact alone that it's a decision. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving who? One another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now let me ask you a question. Did Christ forgive you? Or did God forgive you? And why did he do it? Because of what Christ did for you. In chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So how did God forgive you? Freely and generously. I mean, that's an amazing statement. And when you find somebody that can do that, you find that somebody is Christ-like. Their mind has been formed and framed in a correct manner. I mean, God doesn't, keep no records. I mean, he wipes the slate clean, notwithstanding that Malachi says he does keep records because of the way they were living, but he used that through the prophet Malachi to warn them to repent, basically to turn around. So you never think a person who has wronged you must first ask you to forgive them before you can ever forgive them. Can you forgive somebody before they ask you to forgive them? How can you do that? Because you make a choice. You make a decision. So you go back and you look at Jesus' life. You see, he forgave at the cross before they ever repented. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Stephen did the same thing. He had the same pattern. And so that's what God requires of us. It's not something that isn't. But forgiving people doesn't mean that they will get away with it. Well, if I forgive them, I mean, they're going to get away with it. They're going to go scot-free. Not necessarily true. He says, vengeance is mine. You read Romans 12, verse 18 and following. Don't render evil for evil, but do good for evil. Because whatever you do is going to come back on you. So you do the right thing because your mind has been framed and formed in a correct manner to have a better attitude. I think Joseph could have been bitter and unforgiving if you read the account in Genesis chapter 15. Remember that story? This is an amazing fact. In Genesis 15, verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not. And this is when Joseph had forgiven them. In verse 17. But verse 19, he says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, you never know what God's going to do. You don't know how the outcome's going to be. None of us do. We speculate on that, and we have this mindset formed already, rather than putting it in God's hands and letting go of it. That's what faith is about, letting God have control, letting him have his way. The devil uses all of this, though, to control you and a lot of people. He come to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil uses guilt as a weapon, condemnation, shame. Because the devil wants you to think that God doesn't forgive you or God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. The devil wants you to think that way. That's how he forms your mind. That's how he molds it. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. Nobody called me this week. Nobody wrote me a letter when I was sick. Nobody visited me. Whoa. You got an insecurity problem. Did you pray for them? Did you visit other people when they were in a situation that you're in now? I mean, stop and think about some of this. What's going on? The devil's working, trying to undermine you. That's what he's trying to do. He tries to make you think you're in a way out. No way out. You're trapped. You're captive to his lies. And 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us that he takes you captive to do his will. I mean, he is good at that. In the last days, there's going to be an invasion of evil. There already is, more than ever, that I've ever seen. I think it's something that you can say, you talk about epidemic. The invasion of evil is at an epidemic level. But the question comes back, can the devil get to your mind? Can he get to your thoughts? A lot of people don't think so. Well, I got a passage for him. Because again, we go back to the truth. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put now in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There you go right there. Verse 2. Who put it into Judas's heart? The devil did. All he got to do is suggest something. Betray Jesus. I mean, he's not going to rise from the dead. He's not going to rescue. He's not going to be king. you're going to be left here to nothing. You're going to be in jail with him. So he was thinking of himself. So we know he was greedy and materialistic. So what's your attitude? How's it shaping out? What kind of mold is working in your life that frame you and to adjust you to the image of God? So let's conclude with how can we mold a positive mind, positive attitude and character. We can do that. Humility. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, very enlightening passage if we take it seriously. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, and includes all, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Three times the word think is used here. But to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if you think more highly of yourself, you're like the man in Luke 18. You think you're better than everybody else. And you're wrong. Because God is against you. His word is against you. So stop thinking more highly of yourself. And start thinking like he tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to think. Look not every man on his own self, but upon the man of other things. So consider other people. Start thinking less of yourself and more of God and more of the people you're around. Respect them. Honor them. That will end up paying you back. Because you know what the root of all the problem is? Pride. Self. Self rises up and thinks that he is bigger and mightier than anybody else. And he always gets himself in trouble when he goes down that road of thinking. Thinks too high to himself. It's called independence. I can do this on my own. I don't need any help. The Bible says different. Paul said this in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then what did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 when all the Judaizers were after him and persecuting him? He sought the Lord that he might get this apart from him. And the Lord answered him. And here's what the Lord said. My grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient means powerful. For my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if you're weak, then guess what happens? That's good. We'll see that in just a minute. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when you're in a trial or you're in a place of disadvantage, the power of Christ resting upon you. Therefore, I take pleasure, if you can imagine that, in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, this is the mindset of Paul. His mind had been molded very correctly. And before this, he was a self-righteous man. But he took no confidence in the flesh, Philippians tells us. He set all that aside. So you have to come to that place that Paul came to. You know what it says in Isaiah 40:29, he gives power to the faint. Do you need to have power? If you're in a fainting mood or weak, then God will give it to you because he promises to do that. Because God's strength is the source of our strength. So where our strength and our power comes from has a source. It's not the government. It's not the church. It's God, the relationship with him. And that is no better source to have. It's the power source for every Christian. And secondly, very simply, trust. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, the key to this whole thing is in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your paths. And I'm willing to bet that, you know, we'll say we trusted God, but I don't know if we acknowledged him. When you acknowledge him, then you begin to get his attention, like that little child just did. And so if you acknowledge God, you've got his attention, and God is going to respond. He will. You might not get the direction momentarily, but you'll get it in time. It doesn't always come instantly. That's why we ask for wisdom, because you don't get wisdom right away. You get it in the time that you need it. God is a very present help in time of trouble. You contrast that with the man in Luke 18 who trusted what? In himself. Versus the man who trusted in God alone. And that's where it becomes important. And then thirdly, guard. Put a guard around your mind. In Proverbs 4:23, it tells us there to guard your heart with all diligence. Guard it. Your heart, your mind, your eyes, your ears, I mean, your associations. I mean, you have to keep guard. You have to keep your guard up today. You can't let your guard down. Because how many times have you been blindsided because you let your guard down? And you wish you hadn't have. Learn a lesson from that. Never let your guard down. Because you can be sure of one thing. When you do, the enemy is going to come in the backside and stab you in the back. So you got to keep your eyes on a fixed goal. An ideal that God has. And what is God's ideal? Romans 8:29. To be conformed to his image. Memorize Psalms 57 verse 7. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. So if your heart is fixed, it means it's firm, it's established, it's faithful. There ain't no better place to be than in that situation. There's many practical ways you can keep your heart. Avoiding the wrong associations, TV, the music, the different things that are going on out there, all the partying and the crazy stuff that's happening in this world. Avoid it. Psalms 1:1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, but standeth in the way of sinners, but or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. And that man's going to be blessed in his doing because he put himself in the right place. And he kept his guard up. Because when you start listening to all of this junk out there, it's going to begin to have an effect upon you. And I'll put one last thing up here. Don't let the devil control you, but you control your own thoughts. Your mind is like a revolving door. You go in and you revolve around. And you can just keep on. You ever went in one of those things and went all the way around? Playing? Well, the devil wants to get you in that revolving door where he can get you circling around with thoughts so that he can captivate your mind. But you just keep your mind on your destination. And captivate your thoughts to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10. You can do that. So there's something we can do is very important. It's all very practical. And all of this begins to conform our mind and form and shape and mold us into the image that God wants us to be. Without this, we'll never make it. So, you know, just simply we're talking about forming our mind and our attitude and our character. Because if you get the attitude under control, you start to get the character to form. And once the character is formed, you begin to sow that and you end up with a habitude. You become the kind of person that God meant you to be. Because I don't think any of us are who we are meant to be. We have not arrived. We have not become perfect yet. I'll close with 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But why? That the man of God may be perfect or mature. And maturity is a big thing in the Bible. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, there is no better goal than that. Coming to this place of maturity where we're perfectly framed and working everything out that God is working in us. That's God's ultimate goal. And so may God give us the heart to want to be like him and to have our mind changed, our character changed, our attitude changed. And if there's no better time right now to work on your attitude than in this season to be jolly. It's a good time. Because there's nothing more frustrating than to be around all those fakes out there. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we pray that you would bless this word to our heart and to our minds and inspire us with it and to challenge us in the days in which we live, knowing that we can do better, that you're for us and not against us, and that you have a destination for all of us, as well as the enemy himself has a destination for us. But Lord, we choose what you have over his design, believing the Lord God that all things will work together for our good. And we believe that and thank you for it in Jesus' name.